should be pretty obvious.
Genesis chapter 32, verses 1 through 12. And Jacob went on his way, and the angel of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses and flocks, men servant, women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and he also cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and camels, into two bands. And he said, "If Esau come to the one company and smite it, the other company which is left shall escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau. From the hand of Esau. For I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." And then he lodged there. So we're just going to look at this prayer in verses 9 through 12. And I've entitled this message, "Learning from Jacob in Time of Trouble." Learning from Jacob in time of trouble. In this section of Scripture, in Genesis 32, we're going to look together at Jacob's prayer and ask God the Holy Spirit to teach us to petition Jehovah God in like manner. The Scripture says that man is born of woman is full of trouble. His days are few and he's full of trouble. And the believer, we have trouble sometimes in this country as we have trouble sometimes maybe at work. You know, it's a greater scale. You know, you kind of start looking out and seeing things that are not, they're not good anywhere to the believer. At least it seems like the struggles are current and the struggles are many. But there are six things, six petitions that Jacob addresses the Lord God when he hears that his brother is coming to meet him with 400, as it says in verse 6, 400 men. Of course, you know how our mind goes. We're assuming the worst. And that's human nature. And I read somebody, a lot of different writers, and they said most of these homemade troubles that we brew up in our mind, most of them never come to fruition. So we spend a lot of time and energy and anxiety over things that do not take place. So what did Jacob do? After he heard the bad news, and he's afraid, he's reasoning, I'm afraid, I'm going to divide the people, I'm going to do this, I'm going to divide the people into two bands, so if he kills one, the other is going to escape. That's his thinking. But let's look at how he petitions God, and let's learn to do the same thing. The first thing we find in the verse 9, the first thing is he says, "Oh my God," or "O God of my father Abraham and my father Isaac." Verse 9. Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac." We notice immediately the personal manner in which he addresses the Almighty God. My. That's very personal. My. It's as much to say, I'm speaking to family. And this family communications is based upon family, a family covenant. He knew his God well enough to know that there was a covenant, that he had a covenant. It's like David said, there's order in all things and sure. It's as much to say as I'm coming to you based upon my relation to you and your relation to me. I'm coming to you, as it could say, as a child, as one in great need of assistance right now. God of my father, Abraham, my father. My father, Isaac. Better still, it's as though he's saying, I am coming to you based upon your only begotten Son and dearly beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his covenantal agreement with him. Because the believers in the Old Testament, they understood the grace of God just like we do. And when we go to him, we don't go to God based on anything of our merit, our worth, or work. We go based upon what Christ has done. You must hear me. It's almost as though Jacob is saying, you are my sovereign father and I am your wayward child. You have done ultimately for my salvation, my deliverance, and my reconciliation. And in this agreement, this covenant is ordered and all things ensure. David spoke that, but every believer knows that. To petition like this, this first personal petition, this personal relationship that we have with God the Father, through God the Son, made us aware by God the Spirit, it will give us a renewed sense of that we are being cared for by the wonderful Creator of all things. That it will give us that confidence, not a confidence in ourselves, but in Him, whom our souls, we've placed our souls in and our trust completely and truly. It's as though he's saying, my Father who's sovereign over all, my Father who kept Abraham, took him, brought him from the Ur of Chaldees, my Father who protected Isaac, I petition you, your Son, to do the same for me. So the first thing he does is personal. It's personal. The second petition, Jacob appeals in his very present and difficult situation. He doesn't wait. He petitions immediately. Why do we wait? Why do we wait to go to the Lord? We have an open channel. We can go boldly to the throne of grace because of what our Lord has done. Why do we wait? Look at what he says. He says, Lord, which settest unto me, return unto thy country and thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. He's appealing right now. And he's basically saying, I am in this position, this straitened condition, for following your instruction. I'm here. You said you would deal well with me. You said return to your own country. And you can look back in Genesis and see where all this conversation took place. I'm doing what you said. I am here at the place of worship as you prescribed. And I'm in this strait. I'm following your directions. I'm submitting to your wisdom. I'm bowing before your ever powerful and righteous ways. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. And starting in verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. And if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief, an evildoer, a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. He's saying, Lord, I'm glorifying you. I'm doing what you're saying. I believe I'm following you as much as I can see the will of God and the grace of God in my life. I'm following you and I'm suffering. Don't suffer for being nosy or a busybody. Don't suffer for being a thief or this or that. But if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but glorify God. And this is what Jacob is doing. 1 Peter chapter 2. Turn back. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 19 to the end of the chapter. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God. I'm doing what you have me to do. I have a little bit of an understanding by your grace of the scriptures. And I believe I'm doing what you would have me do. This is thankworthy. A man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if you be buffeted for your faults? You shall take it patiently. But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But this is the section of verse I like. But committed himself to him that judges righteously. That's what we are to do. Well, I got to pay taxes, and in this state, in this country, in this part of. Commit yourself, like Jacob. He's not going to change Esau's mind. He doesn't know Esau. He thinks he understands Esau. He's prepared. He's separating his. He's got 400 men. What's to prevent Esau from 200 going this side and 200 going that side and taking care of? We just don't think rationally. When we're afraid, when we have fear, and we're not walking by faith, he immediately goes to God to petition these six things. He's just saying, as you have all things in your tender, loving hands, and as you kept the son of your love from failing at Calvary's tree, so also keep me, keep us, from dishonoring your gracious name. Or as one of the disciples said in Matthew 8, Lord, save us ere we perish. Just commit yourselves to him that judges righteously. Back to our text, the third thing. In Jacob's prayer, and we don't want to do this because we think we're somebody. In verse 10, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown unto thy servant. He confesses his unworthiness. They're all teachable lessons. They're all paramount, but this seems to me to stick out, because like we saw in Bible class, like Nathan said, and Bruce and everybody's, we, in our own little sphere, that's the most important thing. I'm here to protect myself. No, Christ protected not himself. He suffered the horrible reproach and took it and went to Calvary. He didn't back down. This acknowledgement is not natural to us, because we deem ourselves worthy of notice, significant to observation. If we know anything of the grace of God correctly, we know we deserve damnation and hell and are utterly unfit in ourselves for the kingdom of God. We know this. We know this about ourselves. And I think that this spirit, this attitude, this given, it will keep us content with such things as we have. And two, it will cause us to always be grateful and thankful for mercies received. Which is the fourth request. This is what he's saying. So we acknowledge that we deserve nothing. And Bruce was mentioning this morning Bible class things in this country. Because we're used to, we have an expectation. Everybody gets two cars, two car garage. This is life in America. Okay, talk to the brother that we know, brethren. Talk to him in Africa. What's their expectation? To whom much is given, much is going to be required. And are we willing to say how unworthy and not worthy, our unworthiness and our utter insignificance? Acknowledge it. And this will keep us humble. This will cause us to be content and cause us to be grateful. Which leads us into the next thing. The fourth request or the fourth petition is, he says, now I become two bands. The latter part of verse 10. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I become two bands. Which is to say, Jacob is confessing God's goodness to him. Because if you remember, it's been a little over 20 years ago at this point in Jordan, or he came over, he crossed the Jordan, this same the brook Jabbok, alone, broke, downcast, a wanderer in a harsh world. And now he comes back separate. He's got wives and children and men servants, maid servants, camels. He's got all these things. Now he's wealthy. He's in good measure. He has children. He has family. He has abundance. We should do this various times in our life as well. We should review how God has dealt well with us. John Newton say? I'm not what I want to be, I'm not what I should be, I'm not what I could be, but by the grace of God, I'm not what I used to be. We need to look back at the pit from which we've been dug, and be thankful. So this fourth petition, he's saying that he's confessing, I don't deserve anything, I'm not worthy of anything, but you've been kind to me. Turn to Psalm 75. Psalm 75. And this hit me back when early in my life, when I was working and I got a promotion and just started to get a little cocky. Yeah, I'm a good worker, blah, 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 blah. Now people are finally seeing, that kind of attitude. Psalm 75, verse 6 and 7. For promotion comes neither from the east or from the west or from the south, but God. God gives promotion. God is the judge. He puts down one and sets up another. So anytime something good, we say, happens to us, God gives promotion. It's by God's grace. And I think we ought to, it's good to review. To review and see what he has done for us. The scripture says in Deuteronomy, as our days are, so shall our strength be. That's his good word to us. Well, you don't need to have strength for tomorrow. You don't know if we have tomorrow. You don't know if we have tomorrow. As your days are, so shall your strength be. That is a promise in Deuteronomy 33 and verse 25. That is a promise. It's often said, that Spurgeon often says, the more you get, the more you have to be concerned with taking care of it. And some of that goes with the more you have to be concerned about somebody stealing it. If you didn't have it, you wouldn't have to worry about it. That's our nature. So in this fourth petition, he's confessing to God that he has been kind to him. And fifthly, his fifth petition is found in verse 11. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. Deliver me. Here we have the words of Christ. He says in the garden in Luke, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, this is what Jacob said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. I don't understand this that's going on. I don't understand why that guy gave me that look. I don't understand why I got passed over for promotion. I don't understand why my car is always broken down. I don't understand why the house is drafty. I don't understand this. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You are our protector. You are our refuge. You are our strong tower. And most appropriately, I say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. That's what he's saying. Deliver me. We do have real fears and real anxieties. I understand that. But we will do, like Jacob, take them to the Lord. Take your burden, was in a song, take your burden and leave it there. Yes, yes indeed. The last petition. Sixthly, the last petition and the final petition are the final argument, are the final wrestling statement. And I've talked about this over and over again. We as believers don't do this as we should, but this puts the bite in his petition. Verse 12. As you said, as you, God, Jehovah, all-powerful, all-wise, immutable, unchanging, precious Lord, as you said, I will surely do you good and make your seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. He pleads back to God, God's own words of sure promise. He's saying, well, we don't have God speak to us. No, but yes, we do. This scripture, all the promises in Christ are yea and amen. And all of scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable. All scripture, reproof, doctrine, correction. The man of God may be man of God, woman of God, children of God, throughly may be built up. So, This is not a normal textbook. This is the inspired, unerring Word of God. Either it is, or it isn't. Either God is sovereign, or He's governed by our whims, our fancies. He's governed by the Kremlin. He's governed by Hong Kong. He's governed by... No, we've seen it way too many times. He speaks, and the world's war. He speaks, and the soldiers fell back. His will shall be done. So, as one old writer said, this is suing God upon his own bond. Suing God upon his own banknote. You've written the checks. And he does not change. He's not going to, oh, then pull it away. Like what you were talking about this morning. He's not that way. He's not that way. It also shows us that the promises do not usually supersede prayer. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to communicate with God. I'm just going to read this and, oh, there's a promise. I'm taking it. No. Jacob is wrestling. And all these six things go together. So you don't pray. You don't commune. You don't expect to hear from God. Our God delights to hear from His children, whom he foreknew. One writer said, we cannot do better than to simply repeat God's promises and plead them with God. You just simply can't. I don't know how to pray. Psalms is a really good place. Sitting there reading and, oh, that's how I feel. Just say it right back to the Lord. Say it right back to the Lord. It's His word anyway. In closing, turn to Psalms 119. I hadn't seen this before. This is beautiful. Psalms 119 and verse, this is it right here. Verse 49. This is what we're talking about. The sixth petition. His final petition. His final argument. His final wrestling statement. Psalms 119, verse 49. Remember the word unto me upon which you have caused me to hope. Isn't that exactly what we're doing here? What Jacob's doing? Remember the word unto thy servant upon this very word of God, which we could say is Christ as well. He's the word and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. It's all together. It's all harmonious. We don't separate the Bible from Christ because Christ is the book. Remember the word. Remember Christ. We take the Lord's Supper next week. We're going to have a meal and the Lord's Supper. Do this in remembrance. Now we're asking Him to remember this very word that He's given to us and has quickened us and caused life where death and darkness was, through the agency of the Holy Spirit, by looking to Christ, looking to that brazen serpent and living, looking to that very thing that we killed. It's killing us. We look and live. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which you've caused me to hope. If you can go to hell, if you can be separated from God, from believing and snuggling and hanging on to His word, then there's no salvation. There is none at all. Because Christ fulfilled every jot and tittle of the word. That's why this word lives and abides forever. That's why it's called the everlasting gospel. Brethren, may we hope in His word. May we hope in His Christ. May we hope in His grace and hope in His mercy. And have peace and be at peace amongst ourselves and be, may most importantly, have peace with God through Christ. Bruce, would you close us, please?